In 1 Samuel 25, we have the familiar story when David and his men are needing refreshment. And so David sends his men to Nabal's men, and Nabal's to ask for some food because David's men had been in the same area as Nabal's shepherds and had provided protection for them for a few days. And so he said, "This is a feast day. Would you please provide for us?" Well, Nabal said no. And upon hearing this from the messengers, David responded in a sinful way and was going to take revenge instead of leaving it to the Lord. And so he gathered his men and he went towards Nabal's house. And as he arrived, Nabal wasn't there, but Abigail, his wife, was there. Now, the scripture describes Nabal as being harsh and badly behaved, but Abigail was wise, was beautiful. And so seeing the situation, she humbled herself and then took resources to provide for their needs and spoke to David, and he came to his senses that, no, this is wrong for me to take revenge instead of trusting in the Lord. Well, that night, Abigail was going to go tell her husband what had taken place. But you may not remember this point. She couldn't because he was drunk. He had gorged himself on alcohol and wine. And this obviously fulfills the statement that he was harsh and badly behaved. And so she could not talk to him about what had taken place with David and how she had save them. And so she had to wait until the next morning, until the alcohol had come off and he was of his right senses. And then when she shared with him what had taken place, it said that he became dead in his heart. And 10 days later, God struck him down for being harsh and badly behaved towards David. So friends, do you see drunkenness as being a sin? Are you participating in drunkenness yourself? Or are you playing around the edges of it? Do you see how being drunk is exact opposite of what we are called to be, sober-minded and sober as believers in Jesus Christ? Are you pursuing to continue to walk in the Spirit, or are you seeking to walk in the ways of the world, which includes gorging yourself in alcohol, becoming high with marijuana? And in doing so, have you set before you the task that God has given to us, which is to make disciples, which is to teach one another, whether you're a pastor, or whether you're parents, or whether you're an older woman to a younger woman, or whether you're fathers to your young men who are sons, or to one another in discipling new believers to grow in maturity of Christ? Have you made the ways of the world, and especially drunkenness, the out clause, the way to deal with life's problems, to deal with stress, to deal with the mounting issues that are here, instead of Jesus Christ and coming to Him? Well, today we're going to continue our series in Leviticus. We're at Leviticus 10. 2 weeks ago, we looked at Nadab and Abihu being struck down. And we saw that we must treat God as holy because He will glorify Himself in judgment, and also because He commands us to treat Him as being holy. Well, today we're going to continue our series, and as we do so, we'll answer this question. Why must Christians be on guard for drunkenness? Why must believers be alert for insobriety? If you would, please open your Bibles to Leviticus 10, verses 8 through 11. Leviticus 10, 8 through 11. Let me read to you our passage. And the Lord spoke to Aaron, saying, "Drink no wine or strong drink, you or your sons with you, when you go into the tent of meeting, lest you die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations. You are to distinguish between the holy and the common, and between the unclean and the clean. And you are to teach the people of Israel all the statutes that the Lord has spoken to them by Moses. Our first of 2 points today come from verses 8 and 9. Christians must be on guard for drunkenness because it is a sin which leads to death. Believers must be alert for insobriety because it is a transgression which results in dying. Remember the context. Chapters 9 and 10 is the same day. Chapter 9, we see the glory of God revealed and burning up the burnt offering on the fire, on the burnt offering from the fire coming from God. And the people bowed down and worshipped and were in awe. And then the next chapter, chapter 10, Aaron's two sons, two oldest sons, Nadab and Abihu, decide, well, it's our turn to give offering. And instead of doing it the way God has prescribed, they went and tried to go into the Holy of Holies. And by doing so, God struck them down with fire. And so He revealed His glory in chapter 10, like He revealed His glory in chapter 9. But one was for obeying Him, and the other was for disobeying and in judgment. And then Aaron and his two remaining sons were not to grieve, and were not to touch the bodies, because that would make them unclean. So relatives came in and took the two sons out, and they had to continue working in the temple, or working in the tabernacle. After that, we get to our passage. It says this in verse 8, "And the Lord spoke to Aaron." This is the only instance in the book of Leviticus when God directly speaks to Aaron instead of Aaron and Moses. Elsewhere in Numbers chapter 18, God speaks to Aaron, but not here in this passage. And so what does He say to Aaron after Aaron has seen the death of his two oldest sons and now has to continue to minister in the tabernacle? He tells him this in verse 9, "Drink no wine or strong drink, you or your sons with you, when you go into the tent of meeting, lest you die." So He gives a prohibition. He prohibits them to drink wine or strong drink when they go into the tent of meeting, when they're going to do their service and to perform their service. Now, in these time periods, alcohol at the greatest would have alcohol content of 14%. Just based upon their methods that they had to be able to do alcohol, they couldn't get it that to greater than that point. Today, in contrast, you can have an alcohol content of 80% in rum, 60% in brandy, 60% in tequila, and there are even some vodka drinks that are at 95%. Wine at this time would probably be in a 2-4% range, and it would be usually diluted with water. In fact, the people thought that if you drank wine without it being diluted, you're a barbarian. Like, who does that? They would also make alcohol not just from grapes, but also from grains and dates and other fruit. So it was common, but we can't just say it's a definite one-for-one ratio between what they had available at that time versus what we have available today. Now, why do they say this in verse 9 about not drinking wine or strong drink? Well, it's possible it's because Nadab and Abihu drank wine or strong drink before they went in the tent of meeting, and they were drunk, and in doing so, they did what they shouldn't have done. And if that is true, it explains and shows that intoxication, drunkenness, leads to more sin. Why? Because you lose the faculties of your mind. It leads to greater and worse bad judgments. And ultimately, that one bad choice led to their death in a split moment. And so we see the consequences that would happen to these priests if they were to drink before going into the tent of meeting. They would die. In verse 9, "When you go into the tent of meeting, lest you die." Why is this? Well, God is holy and has set them apart for His holy service. And so now they're going to go into the tent and having been defiled by drinking this and by not having the faculties of their minds. And so now they're going to serve a holy God in His holy tabernacle, performing all these things, and they're going to do this in this way. Now, to be clear, he doesn't prohibit the rest of Israel from drinking, but obviously he does prohibit drunkenness. And notice in verse 9, it says that this is a statute that remains forever. As long as they have the old covenant, as long as they have the priesthood, it was to remain, that this is how they were to conduct themselves, that they should not drink wine or strong drink in going into the tabernacle to perform their service. Now, elsewhere in the Bible, we do see warnings about wine and how we should be careful with it. Proverbs 20, verse 1 says, "Wine is a mocker, strong drink a brawler, and whoever is led astray by it is not wise." That there is a point where if you drink too much, you'll become a scoffer, you'll become a brawler, and get into fights with people, and it will lead to unwise decisions. It will lead to sins that will not be able to be taken back. Consequences that could remain forever. In Isaiah 5, 11 and 12, speaking of Israel, the prophet says this, "Woe to those who rise early in the morning that they may run after strong drink, who tarry late into the evening as wine inflames them. They have lyre and harp, tambourine and flute, and wine at their feasts, but they do not regard the deeds of the Lord or see the work of His hands." So these are people who, they get up and their reason for living is, "I'm going to go to alcohol, I'm going to go to wine. I must do it in the morning. In the evening, I must go and run to it." Their lives are centered around consumption, but they're not centered around doing the deeds of the Lord. They don't have any thought of, "I'm living for God today. Instead, I'm living for the bottom of the cup." They're not looking to see, "What can I do with the work of my hands to serve, please, obey God?" Instead, "What can I do with the work of my hands to fill up my vats of wine?" Now, one time, many years ago, when I was in high school, in college, I worked some with a family friend who did construction, and one of the guys that he had had DUIs and had been in jail for drunkenness and other things, and he his body had become dependent upon alcohol. It'd be 7 o'clock, 8 o'clock in the morning, and he'd start to perspire, and you would smell alcohol on his skin. And his body was so used to alcohol that he had to drink it in the morning, or he would have withdrawals immediately. I mean, it just became this downward spiral where he had drunk so much, his body was so dependent, that he'd keep drinking in order so he didn't feel the withdrawals of drinking. That's the idea that we're talking about here. Now, all over the Bible, it prohibits drunkenness. In 1 Timothy 3:3, pastors are not to be a drunkard. Deacons in 1 Timothy 3:8 are not to be addicted to much wine. In Ephesians 5:8, it talks about how, "And we did not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit." And this is the context of how to walk wisely in verse 15 of that passage. "And you do so by not wasting your time," in verse 16. "By not being foolish and understanding God's will," in verse 17. "And by not being a drunk," in verse 18. So getting drunk is a waste of your time. Getting drunk is not understanding God's will. Getting drunk is acting foolishly. And it's debauchery, or is reckless. It is senseless. It is foolishness. And then it says, instead of doing that, what should you do? Be filled with the Spirit. And be filled with the Spirit is a command. And it is in the present tense, so it's a daily duty that we are to be filled with the Spirit. I think based upon verse 15 talking about how to walk wisely, it's similar to walking in the Spirit, a synonym. That we are to be careful how we are to walk and how are we to carry out our daily deeds. One commentator writes, "It is a daily drinking deeply of Christ through faith in the Word of Christ." We are drinking from the waters of Christ so that daily we can live out and walk in conformity to Christ through the Spirit that Christ has given us. And so how do we do that? Well, instead of getting drunk, instead of wasting your time, instead of being foolish, Verses 19, 20, and 21 say, sing songs to one another with your heart. Give thanks and submit to one another. In verse 21, and then later it gets into how to do that, husbands, wives, parents, children. So hierarchy. You see how the juxtaposition of this. The world thinks, if I want to have joy, if I want to have a good time, if I want to really live for life and live for the moment, I must have alcohol. I must get drunk. I must party. I must do deeds in the darkness. That's foolish. God's way says, no, be filled with the Spirit. If you want to have joy, come to church on Sunday morning while others are hungover and sing songs to one another with your heart. Give thanks to God. Have God's ways in submitting to one another. The husbands and wives and the church and children to their parents. That alcohol and getting drunk is not necessary to have fun. Instead, being of the Lord, having the Spirit indwelling in you, walking in the Spirit, that is what leads to permanent joy. Now, just to show the foolishness of drunkenness, I want to look at three examples. First, Noah. Our first example in Genesis 9, 21 through 27. We think of Noah and the ark and building the ark for 120 years. And then people laughing and saying, you're crazy doing this out in the middle of the desert. And finally, God saves him and his family and all the animals that get on the ark and they get off the ark. Well, what happens after that? Noah plants a vineyard. And what does Noah do? He gets drunk. And then after becoming drunk, he's in his tent and his youngest son, Ham, comes in. And he views his father, who is naked. And instead of covering him up, he comes out of the tent and tells his brothers. And his brothers, his two older brothers, goes in and covers him up in a discreet way. And because of him not doing what he should have done, Ham, and it almost looks like, based upon the context, you know, enjoying seeing what he saw, Noah cursed his son and his offspring. None of that would have happened if Noah would have not become drunk. The second example is Lot in Genesis 19, 30 through 38. Now we know Lot resided in Sodom and he had his daughters and they had the visitors who were angels and the men out of homosexual lust surrounded the house and were banging on it and wanting to have these men and God struck them blind to where they couldn't even see or know where things were at. And God saved Lot and his wife and children and brought them out but said, do not look back. And what did Lot's wife do? She looked back and instantly was turned into a pillar of salt. Why? Because in looking back, it revealed her heart longing to be in Sodom. That she was identifying with those people. She was not identifying with God and His judgment. Well, now as fire was raining down on Sodom and destroying it, it was just Lot and his two daughters. And what happened? The two daughters who were adults were fearful that they would never have children. So instead of trusting God, instead of waiting upon the Lord, instead of doing what should have been done, they came up with a plan. And their plan was, we'll get our father drunk and then we'll take advantage of him. And that's what they did. On consecutive nights, they took their turns and they became pregnant and had children. And that was all through Lot allowing them to get him drunk. He didn't take his own responsibility, and in doing so, he committed great sin of incest. The third example comes from Daniel 5. King Belshazzar. He had a wonderful big party there in Babylon. He was enjoying it. It says in Daniel 5, verse 4, that they drank wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone. They even took the furniture, the utensils that were used in the tabernacle and then in the temple in Jerusalem and used them there. And he was celebrating as king as the greatest superpower. And as they're in the midst of their drunkenness, they start to see words appear on the walls. They don't know what it means. So finally they bring in Daniel, and Daniel tells them what it means and says, tonight your kingdom will fall and you will die. Here they were in their drunken fit thinking, oh, we have a kingdom forever. Oh, we are so invincible. Oh, let's just party up and have a good time. And yet they were unaware and blind to how quick God's judgment was going to come upon them in that very hour. And sure enough, that's what happened. The Medes-Persians came in and conquered Babylon and destroyed them and took over, and that king was killed. And all three points, Noah, Lot, and King Belshazzar, you see what happens when drunkenness overtakes them. It takes them to greater and greater sin. So to summarize, Christians must be on guard for drunkenness because it is a sin which leads to death. Here in our country, we have an epidemic of drunkenness. WebMD.com had an article on binge drinking. Binge drinking is when you drink four or five drinks, you know, what's classified as a drink, either beer or wine, or strong drink. You do four or five drinks within a two-hour period. One in four adults binge drink several times a year. 25% of our adults in this country have binge drink and have four or five drinks several times a year in a two-hour period. One in six adults binge drink several times a month. They go out on a Friday and they have four or five drinks in 2 hours. Or they go to the convenience store and buy liquor and take it home and they have it in a short period of time. This has only increased the problems with alcohol in the pandemic in the last 2 years. Did you know that alcohol-related deaths rose from 79,000 in 2019 to 99,000 in 2020? It was a 25% increase in alcohol-related deaths from 2019 through 2020. One of the reasons for this is that many people who had stopped consuming and getting drunk relapsed because of the lockdowns and the stress of what was taking place and because they didn't have their friends and family to support them. One physician says, stress is the primary factor in relapse, and there is no question there was a big increase in self-reported stress and big increases in anxiety and depression and planet-wide uncertainty about what was coming next. So people are going, what's going to happen? Look what's taking place. There's such uncertainty. They don't have a view of God and trusting in Him and having solace for their soul in Him. So they self-medicate by alcohol and drunkenness. And because of that, in 2020, there were 74,400 deaths from alcohol for people who were 64 and under. 74,400. There were more deaths in 2020 from people under 65 than there were deaths from people from or with COVID. There were 74,075 COVID deaths for people under 65 in 2020. So we have people who are dying more from alcohol-related issues than even from COVID. This is an epidemic. This is a national scar. And the culture around us is promoting it, is celebrating it, and is saying, this is something that is good. Let's do this. And as us living in the culture, we can so easily imbibe this. So friends, are you becoming drunk? Are you becoming intoxicated with the spirits of alcohol instead of being filled with the Holy Spirit? Are you turning to it to deal with stress, to alleviate guilt because you sinned in the past and now you just want to forget about it and you want to try to cover it and so you must escape from it by getting drunk? Or you just don't have the life that you want, so you just want to forget about it through drinking. Are you binge drinking? Are you one of the 1 in 4 or 1 in 6 that binge drink several times a year? Aren't you fearful, if that's you, of the long-term side effects? Or aren't you concerned about dying? That one moment, in one time, because you are drunk, you end up making a terrible decision, and either you go to jail for the rest of your life, or you are paralyzed, or you die. When I was 18, just going off to college, there were high school students that got drunk, and they were in a car together, and they were going fast and off-road and flipped the car, and two of the males in the car, who were brothers, died that very night. A third, she was paralyzed, and she's been paralyzed from the waist down since 2003. Thankfully, she's been able to get married and have kids. And other people who were there suffered issues. And those people's lives are changed forever. Their families are changed forever because of one night of drinking. There was a football player that I played with in college when I was a freshman. And it was almost this time of year. The semester was almost over. And on a Saturday, he went over to the University of Illinois with some friends. And they were decided to the party. He was known as a partier. And that night, one of the friends he was with, they were all drunk. And they were in a truck. And he was the passenger, and in this boulevard, they hit the one tree on the boulevard. It killed this football player in a moment. I remember us as football players going to the funeral in town, because he was from that community, and seeing his parents in shock, seeing his body there. 20 years old. He was healthy. He got through a football season. He was strong, but one night led to his death. To you young people, the world wants you. The world wants your souls. The world wants to include you. Come, come join. Come join our sin. Come join the party. It will give you great happiness and joy. What's wrong with you that you won't come and participate in this? They're going to use the fear of man to suck you into this. As Solomon says in Proverbs, "My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent." Be aware that drunkenness leads to these sins, but leads to other sins, especially sexual immorality. That this is all about having a view of life that's about sensual pleasure. It's about living to gratify the flesh. It's about being with others who live to gratify the flesh. And as you gratify the flesh more and more, you're going to need greater stimuli in order to seek greater gratification. It just keeps going and going and going. To you young ladies, be aware that drunkenness and bars and these places are means for men to try to take advantage of you. Do not put yourself in those positions. You may even go to a bar and not drink, but they may put something in your drink that will drug you so that they can take you away. That's happened many times. But we should be more concerned than about fitting in and about having people like us. Instead, we need to be concerned about eternal life and eternal death. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 10. What does it say? It says, "Unrepentant drunkards will not inherit the kingdom of God." If you love getting drunk, if you continue to get drunk, if you continue to go down that path of seeking alcohol to alleviate stress, to alleviate your concerns, to escape, you are not a part of the kingdom of God. And Satan uses alcohol and drunkenness to blind the lost from considering the gospel. You're so consumed with the spirits that you are not thinking about your soul, about death, about how you are a moment away from dying and standing before a holy God. Isn't it amazing that today we have Mothers Against Drunk Driving, we have commercials on TV that tell you not to drink and drive, and do you know how they solve the problem of drunk driving? Have a designated driver when you want to get drunk. It's not don't get drunk. It's, well, if you plan on getting drunk, have a designated driver who doesn't drink. That way he can deal with you and drive you around so that you don't hit someone else. You see the foolishness of this. Instead of flee from it, flee from drunkenness, flee from the effects of it, just have someone else take care of you and babysit you when you lose your faculties. Now, having considered this and drunkenness, the next question we need to look at is it a sin to drink alcohol? The answer to that question is, it depends. If you are under 21, yes, because the legal limit in this country, in our state, is 21. So if you're under 21, you should not be drinking alcohol. If you do so to get drunk, then yes, that is a sin. And then we have to ask, well, what is considered drunk? Well, in this state, it's 0.08%. If you have a blood content alcohol of 0.08% and you drive and you get pulled over, you are drinking and driving. So we need to be aware of that when in the context of alcohol. Also, it would be wrong to drink if you are doing it in the presence of a weaker brother who has a conscience that says, no, I can't drink, as 1 Corinthians 8 says. Now, if you don't meet any of those circumstances, then no, it may not necessarily be sinful to drink alcohol. Paul even told Timothy to drink a little wine for health reasons in 1 Timothy 5:23. Now, having said that, the next question is it sin to drink? The next question is it prudent to drink alcohol? That's a question of wisdom, not of whether it's right or wrong. And I would argue that it is prudent not to drink alcohol. The wise thing is not. Doesn't mean you have to agree with me, but if you do not drink alcohol, you cannot get drunk. Also, if you don't have alcohol in the home, children can't get to it, and behind your back. Well, I read an article recently, this week, a four-year-old got into the whiskey of a grandma in Louisiana, and then that grandma, to prove a point, made the four-year-old drink more of it, so that the four-year-old would not like it, and it actually killed the four-year-old. And the mother was there to witness it. I mean, the foolishness of this. Also, if you like the taste of alcohol or wine, there are non-alcoholic alternatives where, if it's fermented, the alcohol has been removed. So you can, if you like the taste, try those alternatives. But I would say one of the things that we should consider is we should try to encourage the culture and our conduct to refrain from drinking for the sake of the gospel. Since so many people are throwing themselves to this culture to have a good time, to have fellowship, to know one another, we need to have alcohol be the center thing that brings us together. We need to show, no, we don't have to have alcohol to do that. Instead, we have the fellowship of our unity in Jesus Christ. And that should be what brings us together. That should be the thing that gives us joy in our fellowship, in our conduct, and our speech, and our conversation, and doing the work of the Lord. Unfortunately, in some circles, especially reform circles, there has been this revival of, it is cool to sit in a pub and have a drink. Now, is that necessarily wrong? No. But I think it is promoting it as being something that is cool and that it takes off the warnings. And I'm afraid that there are going to be some who are weaker, who have consciences that can't handle it, and who do not have the self-control, and they're going to go down a path that is going to lead to great sin. But it's more than just alcohol that we have to be aware of. We also need to be aware of drugs, and specifically marijuana. In the last year, there have been 3 marijuana dispensaries open in Kirksville. And those who are promoting this are claiming that marijuana can relieve depression, anxiety, and chronic pain. And so what you have to do is contact them, and they have a doctor on staff, and the doctor talks to you, and then the doctor can prescribe for you medical marijuana so that you may be able to alleviate these things, although the studies do not show that this is really true. Now, there is a case of if someone has pressure on their eye from glaucoma, that it has been shown that marijuana can help with it, but it only helps for 3 to 4 hours. per smoking. So in order to help it alleviate it all the time, you'd have to smoke 6 to 8 times a day to have relief. So you'd have to be perpetually high. Instead of walking under control of the spirit, you would be under the influence of the marijuana. And the reason why I'm bringing this up is because it's becoming popular and even by our government, seen as something that is okay, acceptable, and yet no one's bringing forward medical studies to show, no, this is good, this is right. Instead, it's being promoted by those who ultimately want to have recreational marijuana so that they can smoke whenever they want, how they want, because that is their end goal of life. That's why I have to be aware. Any drug that causes a person to experience a high or to have drunkenness and lose faculties in this way that is being done, we need to avoid it as Christians because it is not promoting what is self-control. It's not promoting walking by the Spirit and being filled with the Spirit. So that's our first point. Our second point is shorter, and it comes from verses 10 and 11. It's this. You are to distinguish between the holy and the common, and between the unclean and the clean. And you are to teach the people of Israel all the statutes that the Lord has spoken to them by Moses. Our second point is this. Christians must be on guard for drunkenness because it cannot coexist with our mission of teaching God's word. Believers must be alert for insobriety because it cannot collaborate with our purpose for preaching God's truth. If you notice, after saying you shouldn't drink alcohol or strong drink, in verses 10 and 11, it talks about what the priests are to do, and it's about distinguishing and teaching. Distinguishing in verse 10, teaching in verse 11. Usually when we think about the priests, it's that they are to be butchers that offer the sacrifices on the fire perpetually. But there's more to it than that. First, to distinguish is to make judgments, and to make judgments requires having a sober mind. They are to judge between the holy and the common, and between the unclean and the clean. Now, when we talk about holy and common, holy is when something is set aside for a purpose of God to be used for Him. So there are certain things that were set aside to be used in the tabernacle, or even the animals were set aside to be offered on the altar, but the other animals are left out in the pasture and are used for common things, for everyday things. They haven't been set aside. When we get to clean and unclean, those two categories refer to ritual purity and discussions of how a person can be in the camp or outside the camp. These two categories are going to be discussed in chapters 11 through 15 in the coming weeks, Lord willing, and we'll go through it in much more detail. But notice it's all about distinguishing. And ultimately, as Christians, we are called to distinguish between good and evil. What is unholy and what is holy. What is sin and what is righteousness. And we cannot do that if we are intoxicated. For example, in Proverbs 31, God tells kings not to drink. You know why? Lest they forget what has been decreed and pervert the rights of all the afflicted. Don't drink alcohol and get drunk, and then you use the power that you have to do evil and to go against the laws that you have already set up yourself. In Hosea 4:11, the prophet says that wine and new wine take away understanding. We cannot distinguish. We cannot teach if we are drunk because it takes away understanding. Instead, we are to use our bodies for honorable use, as 2 Timothy 2, 20 and 21 says, that we are to cleanse what is dishonorable and use it as a vessel for honorable use. And in that context, he says, flee youthful passions. Well, what's a youthful passion? Getting drunk. And then flee controversies and be patient with those who are unbelievers. We need to have self-control, and you cannot have self-control and then do what God has called us to do in distinguishing if we are drunk. Besides distinguishing in verse 11, we are to also teach. Usually in the scriptures, you don't think of the priests as teaching, but we have an example when Ezra teaches the law to the congregation in Nehemiah 8:2. This was a part of their role. And think of how large of a task that would be for them. Now, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, we must teach this to the people. We must teach them over and over. There are 613 laws in the Old Covenant. We must teach them how to do that. Teach them how to do the sacrifices. Teach them how to do the feast days. And we must teach them to generation after generation after generation. And this was a huge task to get everyone on the same page. And it was important because if they did not do that, then God would not keep them in the promised land and would kick them out. In the same way, the church has been called to teach over and over. As we read earlier in Matthew 28:20, that we are to teach every disciple to observe all that I have commanded you, what Jesus has told us, what the scriptures have commanded us. In 1 Timothy 4:11 through 13, Paul tells Timothy, command and teach these things. And then he says, let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech and in conduct, in love and faith and purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture and to exhortation and teaching. So we have this sandwich. We have command and teach these things, and then devote yourself to teaching, and in between, live according to that teaching. How can a preacher teach the Word of God if he does not live it out himself because he's drunk? How can he teach the Word of God if he has an intoxicated mind? How can he teach the Word of God if he is not living according to the Word that he is teaching? And we see here that the teaching ministry is a central focus for pastors because that is how God has decreed how the Word should be going forth. And by getting drunk, it gets in the way of that and undermines that very task. But it's not just for pastors, also fathers. Ephesians 6:4 are to teach their children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. How are fathers and mothers supposed to do this if they're getting drunk at home? How are they supposed to do this if they have no self-control? And many times we think of teaching as parents as, well, I sit down, I open the Bible, and we have a passage, and I explain the passage to them. Or maybe we have a conversation around the table, or we talk about the sermon after church. But we have to understand as parents that the way we act also teaches our children. Children not only learn from what we say, but they also learn by how we act. They are sponges. And so if we do not act rightly, then that undermines our teaching. But it's not just fathers and parents, also older women in Titus 2, 3 through 5 are not to be slaves to wine. Isn't that interesting that it says older women do not be slaves to wine? It must have been a situation where there was temptation that older women would be slaves to wine instead of living for the Lord. They are to teach younger women, and they are to teach younger women how to be good mothers, good wives, how to be self-controlled instead of be a slave to wine, how to work at home and be kind, how to be submissive. You can't do that as an older woman if you are drunk, if you are intoxicated. You cannot disciple and carry out these responsibilities. And we can go on and on with how we are disciple new believers, how older men are disciple younger men. All these things that God has called the church and His people to do, we cannot fulfill, we cannot carry out if we are drunk. So to summarize the second point here, Christians must be on guard for drunkenness because it cannot coexist with our mission of teaching God's Word. Let me give you an example of where drunkenness can lead to a life that is a waste. The New York Post or the Daily Mail in the United Kingdom had a story recently of a man in China, in Beijing, named Wei Jiangzhu, who for 14 years has been living in the Beijing airport. In a waiting area, he has his all his possessions, and he washes in the airport, he walks around the airport, he doesn't leave the airport, he eats at the airport. He has made the airport his home. Even though His family lives 12 miles away. In the report, they asked him, "Why are you living at the airport?" He said, 14 years ago, his family gave him an ultimatum. If you don't stop drinking and stop smoking, we're going to take away your government allowance. Because these activities are causing a ruin in our home. You get drunk and you're out of control. So he had to choose. Do I keep these habits and leave my family, or do I give those habits up to live with my family? Do you know what he chose? I want to get drunk. So he left his family. And he ended up going to the airport, and he still gets his government payment, and he uses his monthly government allowance to buy alcohol and to get drunk at the airport. The airport workers say he is mostly harmless, except when he's drunk and he's a loud drunk. And when he's become a loud drunk, they have asked him to leave, but then he gets irate, and so they leave him alone until he is finally sleeps it off. He is wasting his life in his 60s right now, day by day, living for alcohol and drunkenness, and not taking out his responsibilities to his family and to his friends, because he loves that lifestyle and is selfish and does not live for God or live for others. Brethren, do you see how drunkenness and intoxicating drugs makes one lose their senses? Do you see how God has called us as His people to distinguish good from evil and to teach and disciple the nations, and that drunkenness gets in the way of that? It is displeasing to God, and most importantly, it is a sign that you are lost. Do we see that our mission as a church is not just comfort and ease? Instead, it's greater than that. It is to die to self so that we could see others come to know the Lord and mature in the Lord. Do you come here on Sunday eagerly waiting to hear the Word of God as preached, hear the Word of God as read, so that you would be growing as a mature believer in Jesus Christ? Fathers and mothers, do you teach God's Word in your home through family worship or Bible reading or catechism or reading a good Christian biography or book? Or maybe you have hymn singing, or you listen to podcasts, or you sit around the table and talk about the sermon. Do you live this out in the way that you are conducting yourself? Or are you getting drunk? Are you going into drugs? Or are you just having a lack of self-control? Are you being a godly example? Older women here, are you using the knowledge that you have gained from being a mother and now being a grandmother and having parenting and having all this life experience? And are you giving that into younger women and helping them, encouraging them, coming alongside of them to grow as mothers and as wives? Or are you complaining? Are you causing division in the home and sowing seeds between her and her husband? And are you living an ungodly example of maybe drunkenness? You see, God has created us more than just to please our senses temporarily to get that high. God has made us more than just to get drunk, to get high, and then one day we die and worms eat us up. God has made us to glorify Him and worship Him and set us a task to disciple the nations, to call sinners to repentance, and to disciple them until we die. That is what we should live for. That is our purpose. And when we seek other things, when we seek other idols, and when we seek drunkenness, we are seeking the ways of the world instead of the ways of God. So as we look at our passage today, may we remember, let us reject drunkenness because it is a stumbling block for the church's mission and for God's calling on every believer. Well, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You and praise You for these instructions, and we just pray, God, that You'd help us to walk by the Spirit every day. that we would not believe the lies of the world that wants to say, no, drunkenness is the way it needs to be. No, we need to be high through drugs. No, that we need to please the senses in order to have joy and happiness and thanksgiving. But instead, God, let us put those things off and walk more in conformity to Jesus Christ, our example. Let us walk in pleasing Him with all that we do to glorify Him. Let us walk in praising and singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to one another. Let us walk in thanksgiving. Let us walk in submission to one another and to Jesus Christ. And let us do so, Lord, because we love You, our triune God. Let us do so because we love the mission of making disciples and seeing the lost saved, seeing the lost found, seeing those who love sin renounce it and love Jesus Christ and His righteousness, and seeing more and more people come to faith in Jesus Christ, mature to be believers, and see them go and disciple others. And through that, new churches get planted, more and more people hear of the Word of God, and You have more voices praising and honoring Your glorious name. Oh Lord, help us to have this vision instead of the vision of the world, of partying, of the deeds of darkness, of sensuality and pleasure, instead of living for You. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.